Great to be with you this morning. Like Max said, we'll be in Revelation 3. If you have a Bible with you, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. So we'll spend the majority of our time this morning together. Well, this past Friday morning, I was asked to meet with a group of Young Life leaders here in Tyler. And I was asked to come and to teach to them just more about the gospel. And I'm like, yes, this is what I love chatting about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, what it meant for him to come, save us from our sin, but then to begin to transform our lives, and then what it means for Jesus to give eternity with him. Like, what a gift, what a joy to be able to sit down in a living room with ministry leaders and just talk about the truth of the gospel. And as we were talking, I posed a question to them. I said, what would happen to Christianity if you took the gospel out of it? What does Christianity become? And they looked at me and they said, just a nice little service club in Tyler, I guess. I said, what would happen to Young Life if you took the gospel out of the center of Young Life? One of them said, it would be a really creepy activity. You'd have adults hanging out with teenagers. That would be weird. Yes. And then I asked the question, like, what would happen if you took the gospel out of your life as a believer? Like, what would that make your life? You would just try to be a good moral person, I guess. Trying to be nice. Do the right things in life, I guess. And hope that at the end of your life that your good work outweighs your bad, and if there is a good Lord up in the sky, then he welcomes you into heaven, I guess. Like that would be, I guess, what your life would become. Think about that question. What would your life become if you took the gospel out of the center of it? I pose that question because Jesus has some words for a church in the first century. Some words for them. And he talks to them about the spiritual climate of the church and the spiritual temperature of their lives. But essentially, the question that Jesus asked them is a question that I want to pose to us this morning. We'll put it up on the screen for you here. What about our lives is likely to quench the light of the gospel? In your life, is there anything in your life that would likely quench the light of the gospel? I think that question is important to you as a believer, me as a believer, to us as a church as well, and to the church today in the world. Like, what about our lives could possibly quench the light of the gospel? The truth that has changed our lives. That's what Jesus will ask the church at Laodicea. Because he identifies a problem that they struggled with that was actually quenching the light of the gospel in their church, but also the light of the gospel in their lives. So let's go into Revelation chapter 3, and let's ponder this hard question this morning. Is there anything about our lives that would quench the light of the gospel? Starting out in verse 14 together, chapter 3, verse 14. So what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea, he says, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Jesus describes himself in this way. He calls himself the Amen, or the truth, the faithful one, the true witness. He is the beginning of all of creation. But he addresses these words to a specific group of believers, the church of Laodicea. Now, what do we know about this church? To understand the church a little bit, you have to understand the city in which that they dwelled in. Laodicea was a very interesting place in the first century. It was a financial powerhouse, primarily because of banking and investments. It also was the capital of the fashion world in the first century. I know probably we don't think of there being fashion in the first century, but there certainly was. And the reason it was the capital of the fashion world in the first century, they were able to breed a specific type of sheep that produced black wool. It was rare. It was valued. It was sought after. And it produced a lot of money, a lot of wealth for the city of Laodicea. But it's also interesting when you start to research Laodicea, you find that Laodicea and Philadelphia, not Philadelphia that you and I think of, okay, but Philadelphia in the first century in the Middle East, both cities were absolutely devastated by a chain of multiple earthquakes. And both cities took very different routes in rebuilding their city. We know that Philadelphia reached out to the Roman government and they asked for financial assistance to help rebuild their city. But when you study Laodicea, they took a totally different route. They did not want the help of the Roman government in rebuilding their city. Actually, a Roman historian, Tacitus, said this about Laodicea as they were seeking to rebuild their city. He said, "The Laodiceans rose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources, with no help from us." They rebuilt their city, not on rock and roll. Some of you will catch that reference. That was not in the notes, by the way. They rebuilt their city by hard work, but also because of their own wealth. And it was their own wealth that actually affected their spiritual temperature. Notice the next two verses. Verse 15 to 16. Jesus has some strict, stern words for the believers in Laodicea. He says this, "I know your works. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Well, this is a really interesting parallel or illustration that Jesus uses to teach the Laodiceans about the spiritual temperature of their lives. He takes something that all of them knew a lot about, which was the water supply that they had in their town. He goes back to the water supply and he uses it as an illustration about their spiritual temperature. So interesting to note about the water supply in Laodicea in the first century. Number one, they did not have access to cold water that flowed from mountain streams. They did not have access to cold water. Unlike the friends of Colossae, which did have a cold water source, we get the letter, Paul's letter to the Colossians there, they had a cold water source. The Laodiceans did not have a cold water source. But it's also interesting to note they did not have a source or access to flowing hot water, water that flowed from hot springs or mineral baths. Their neighbors in Areopopolis actually did have hot springs and mineral baths. The Laodiceans did not have access to either cold water nor hot water. The water that flowed to Laodicea flowed from many, many miles away. And by the time that the water would actually arrive to the city, we know that the water was known to taste bitter. The water was known to taste putrid. And the water was known to taste, what do you think? Lukewarm. Lukewarm. And Jesus, addressing their relationship with him, says, spiritually, you're not hot spiritually, and you're not cold spiritually. You're lukewarm. just like the water supply that flows into your city. Notice the very next verse, verse 17. He describes their lukewarmness, their spiritual lukewarmness. He says, "For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing." And from a worldly sense, their statements were true. Again, they were able to completely reconstruct their city after it was devastated by multiple earthquakes. They were rich financially. They had prospered financially, and they had bought into the facade of self-sufficiency. They could make it through this life on their own. But notice what Jesus says, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You notice there the contrast between the statements they made, I am, I have, I need nothing. And Jesus says, but in reality, you're wretched, pitiable, poor, spiritually blind, and naked. They were spiritually lukewarm people. So when we say spiritually lukewarm, what are we talking about? When the Bible says spiritually lukewarm, what is it talking about? Let's put a working definition up on the screen here. When Jesus is addressing them being spiritually lukewarm, he's saying that when your faith in him and your faith in Christ becomes indifferent or absent of vibrancy, then you are spiritually lukewarm. When your faith in Christ becomes indifferent, when your faith in Christ arrives at a place where there is no vibrancy about it, then you are spiritually lukewarm. Think about some terms that can describe being spiritually lukewarm. Half-hearted spiritually, dull spiritually, apathetic spiritually. Those are words that describe spiritually or spiritual lukewarmness. As I was thinking through this week about some times in my life to where I feel like I've drifted into spiritually lukewarm. Like I've just become spiritually lukewarm. Many of you know, I've shared this time and time again. My story is that I grew up in the church, but I didn't become a believer until I was 17 years old. It's when I gave my life to Christ and the truth of the gospel became real to me. And as you can imagine, those early days of being a Christian, I was very zealous. Very zealous. I wanted to tell any and everybody about Jesus. What little I knew about Jesus in the gospel. And there was a lot of passion and excitement within me during that time. But then I began to notice that as I walked with Jesus for more years, that excitement, that passion for him began to fade away a little bit. And when I was in college, I didn't know it at the time, but right around the beginning of my junior year, I had drifted to become really spiritually lukewarm. It was interesting because I joined a group of college students, drove from Oklahoma City, and drove to Fort Worth to be a part of a college conference. I'd never been to a college conference before. It's called Passion. Still going today, by the way. I will date myself. It was Passion 99. That's not going to fly in the second service with college students, by the way. But I show up at the Fort Worth Convention Center spiritually lukewarm. And the Lord lovingly just hit me over the head during that time and floored me. Because what had happened was I had become just really comfortable and I think undervalued how big and awesome God is. And it was at that conference that God just took the small box that I had put him in and blew that box up. And for the first time, I began to think about and try to wrap my life around what it means to live for the glory of God. Years later, I'm now married. Karen and I have a two-year-old and a newborn. I'm working as a camp director at Pine Cove, in charge of a lot of summer staff working there, a lot of high school students. I'd just written a curriculum for the summer, a Bible study for the summertime, and something happened. I didn't know it at the time, but I had drifted to become spiritually lukewarm. And just stop for a moment and think about this. Here I am in a Christian leadership position, and yet I'm spiritually lukewarm. I remember, I'll never forget it. It was 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It was the summertime. I was about to leave to go to camp for opening day. And my loving wife set me down and said, "We need to talk." I'm like, "That's great. It needs to be quick because I need to get to camp." And she said, I just need to share something with you." Carol looked me in the eyes and she said, "You know, I love you, but I don't feel like you're leading our family spiritually right now." Like, any man ever want to hear, do you ever want to hear that from your wife? And then I could have pulled out my resume and been like, "I work at a huge Christian camp here. I just wrote the Bible study. This is going to change everybody's life." It did not. But like, look at all my responsibility, and you're telling me I'm not leading our family spiritually right now? You know what? Kara was right. I had drifted to a place where I was absolutely spiritually lukewarm. And yet God used my wife to speak truth and grace back to me, and it spiritually woke me up. It spiritually woke me up. Because what had happened for me during that time, I drifted to a place of a lot of Christian activity, yet spiritually I was lukewarm. Christians, I hope that's a warning flag. It's possible to be engaged in a lot of Christian activity and yet be spiritually lukewarm. I'll give you my third one. 2013, pastoring this campus, and had drifted to a place of being spiritually lukewarm again. And it's really interesting. It was through a series of lectures. I was listening to a podcast of these really boring, dry seminary lectures, but God used those to awaken my heart and really what I would say is spark a revival back in me, that God took me back to the gospel. Because what had happened for me during this time was, over time, I drifted to a place where I had a lot of Christian knowledge, yet had become spiritually lukewarm. And what did God do? He took me back to the gospel and produced the revival within me. What happens in our lives, church, when we drift to a place to where we're absolutely just spiritually indifferent, not passionate about Jesus, not in awe of Jesus, not thriving and prospering in our walk with him, but we just become spiritually lukewarm? I want to give you just a couple of I think, pieces of evidence that you could be, that we could arrive at a place where we are spiritually lukewarm. Consider these, just a handful. Consider these pieces of evidence that you could be spiritually lukewarm. For example, number one, that lukewarm Christians say that they believe in Jesus, but Jesus is only one part of their lives. You could be spiritually lukewarm if you say that you believe in Jesus, but in reality, Jesus is only one little part of your life. In other words, you've compartmentalized Jesus. That you have your job, you have your family, you have your hobbies, you have your volunteer opportunities. Those are all boxes in your life, and then Jesus just exists as one of those boxes. That's not the life that he's called us to as believers. He is the box. He's the entire thing of our lives. Or as Francis Chan put it this way, he said, when Jesus calls calls, or what, excuse me, what Jesus calls normal for his followers, lukewarm people call radical. Him being the entire thing of our lives, that's a little radical, that's a little crazy. But when you read your Bible, that's what he calls us to. A complete abandonment of ourselves and giving it all to him. Lukewarm people say, that's crazy. Spiritually on fire people say, I want more of him. I want more. And another piece of evidence that you may be at a place where you're lukewarm spiritually, but lukewarm Christians are comfortable with remaining in their comfort zone. Lukewarm Christians are comfortable with remaining in their comfort zone. They've become slaves to the God of control. They focus on safe living over death to self and stepping out in faith. They love their comfort zone more than giving it all up for Christ. Or what about this one? The lukewarm Christians' lives wouldn't look different if they stopped believing in Jesus. Think about that one for a second. A lukewarm Christian's life would not look any different if they stopped believing in Jesus. Ouch. But true. What about a final one here? The lukewarm Christians drift into gospel amnesia. You may be lukewarm if you have drifted into gospel amnesia, meaning this, that you haven't thought about the gospel in a while, or you haven't considered how the truth of the gospel applies to everyday life. That when you believed in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, that was not just simply your entry ticket into heaven. That no, it applies to every part of our lives. I've never met a lukewarm Christian who says, yes, I'm daily thinking about and wrapping my life around the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I've never met a lukewarm Christian who's daily thinking about the gospel. I've met a lot of lukewarm Christians, I've seen it in my own life, who have fallen into gospel amnesia. So what is the response that Jesus calls us to? What if you and I find ourselves, maybe even in this moment right now, of realizing maybe we have drifted into lukewarmness. Maybe I have become spiritually lukewarm. What's the response? I think some passages just stand on their own. So here's my goal right now, is to read the passage and to shut up. And to let the words of Jesus and the power of the words of Jesus speak straight to our hearts. Notice what he says. Verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve of anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Don't miss this last part, church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Could it be this morning he is standing at the door of your life and knocking? And he's saying to us, I love you too much to let you remain spiritually lukewarm. I love you too much to let you remain spiritually lukewarm. Let's pray together. I'd love to give us just some space and time right now just to spend with the Lord. Maybe he is knocking at the door of your life. Would you respond to him? Maybe it's a time right now to confess and to turn to him. He welcomes that. Maybe right now it's a time to surrender it all to him. He is saying, I want to invite you into the greatest adventure you will ever have, and that is a life with me. I think his words are powerful in this text, and they're relevant today, just as they were in the first century. So may we humble our hearts and respond to the truth of what he said this morning.